Hope presents Bible Answers, and welcome to our program. My name is Rick Tyler.
And I'm Mark Martin, and we're glad you are tuned in. It's going to be a nice program today. We're going to spend some time in the book of Revelation.
It is exciting.
It really is. Before we get started, though, we want to tell you that we would like you to visit our website. There's a couple of new sermons on there. Ricky did a really nice job covering the material that we did on the program last week, Eternal Resolutions.
Yeah, Mark, I appreciated your sermon this last week called A Consuming Fire.
Yeah, I enjoyed that very much. Mm-hmm. And they're both posted on the website and on the Facebook page. We'd like you to, if you have time, go to the Facebook page and like it. I made an observation today. When I posted your sermon on there, Rick, we had tons of visitors, but every time I put one of mine on there, we get maybe one or two.
So. That's because you have no friends, Mark.
That's true. That's the truth. I've got to get, we're just going to put you on there because people want to hear what you have to say.
I don't know if that's true, but we're glad you joined us this evening, Mark. I'm going to open with prayer.
Sure.
Father in heaven, we have been blessed with life and with health today. Father, we thank you for all the goodness that and love that you show to us every day. As we open your holy word today, we ask that you enlighten us with your very presence through Christ Jesus. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
Amen. One other thing, too, Rick. I appreciate your prayer, and I'm sure you folks have noticed that we're on at a different time now. We're on Thursday nights instead of Tuesdays. And hopefully, I think this is going to be our regular spot, 7 o'clock every Thursday, 7 p.m. Pacific time, 10 p.m. Eastern time. So it's a little late here on the East Coast, but we're happy to do this for you anyway.
Prophecies of Hope does have a phone number, and I believe you can find that on our webpage.
Yes, you can. And also that website is www.prophecyofhope.com, and you have an email address, Rick. That is?
Yes, the listeners can reach me at rick@prophecyhope.com.
Or you can reach me at mark@prophecyhope.com. We also want to thank our friends at New Visions Radio, Michael Knight and the crew. They've made it possible for us to be able to do this, and we're grateful. So, Rick, let's get started. The Book of Revelation. You know, we've studied this in the, over the past, what, year and a half in our Bible studies on Friday nights?
Yes, we have. In fact, we've done Revelation a couple of times over the last 4 or 5 years.
Yes, we have. And we learn something every single time. A lot of people are they're afraid of this book because it is difficult to understand. Let's face it.
Mm-hmm.
And they feel like, well, with a book like this, you know, there's all these beasts and all these things. And what we're going to do is I just thought we should establish just in the first few chapters, not that we're going to study the whole book of Revelation, but there has been some discrepancy among those who we have studied with in our local Bible study as to who is speaking and when they're speaking, and just in the first few chapters of Revelation. And we thought it might be good to establish with clarity what's taking place here in the first few chapters.
I think that's an excellent idea. Mark, I mentioned before we came on the air to you that we could spend an hour in the first verse.
That's true. Very true.
And there's a lot packed into Revelation, that's for sure.
It is. And just to get us started, Rick, when you hear the name Revelation, and we know, we understand that's this book of the Bible, what does Revelation mean?
Well, I think the first few words tell it everything that we need to know. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. It is our Heavenly Father showing us what Christ is up to in the past, in the present, and in the future.
That's right. And some Bible translations, when you look at the book of Revelation, it might say a revelation of Saint John. But my Bible says the revelation of Jesus Christ, and that's what you just pointed out the first verse says.
Yes, that's what the King James says.
Yes. So let's just begin here in Revelation chapter 1, verse 1. We'll read it, and then maybe you can make a comment. Okay?
Okay.
It says, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants, things which must shortly take place, and he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John.
Okay, the revelation of Jesus Christ. A couple of texts come to mind, and that is God is the one who reveals the secrets. Hmm. We learn that in Daniel, when Daniel told to Nebuchadnezzar. In Daniel chapter 2 and verse 28, the verse says, this is Daniel speaking to King Nebuchadnezzar. He says, "But there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets and maketh known to the king what shall be in the latter days." And God revealed the dream through Daniel to King Nebuchadnezzar at that time. So here we're told that God is the revealer of secrets.
Yes, and I appreciate that, because it would have been easy for Daniel to take credit for interpreting Nebuchadnezzar's dream. But he gave God the credit he was due.
Absolutely, and that's wonderful. If we turn in the Old Testament to the book of Amos, it's a little difficult to find.
That is a hard book to find.
Amos chapter 3 and verse 7, it says that God does nothing, but he reveals his secret to his servants, the prophets.
Right. When you read a text like this, does this mean that he only reveals things to prophets?
Well, he reveals things to anyone who wants to know, but he does it through his prophets. That's what I would say. And I have another text here that might be familiar to a lot of people, Deuteronomy 29:29.
Oh, yeah.
The way I remember this verse is by singing that song in the year 29:29.
I think that was 25:25.
Oh, okay. Okay.
That is good. I like it. So that makes it easy to remember, doesn't it?
Yes.
That song will never
be
the same.
I lost it a little bit there.
That's okay. This is good.
The secret things belong to the Lord, our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our children forever. You know, that says to me that when things are revealed here in Revelation, they belong to us. We shouldn't be afraid of them or disregard them whatsoever. We shouldn't be afraid of this book, Revelation, because those things God is giving to us, and they belong to us forever.
Amen. And you know, really, if we're Christian and we believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, if this is a revealing, the revelation of Jesus Christ, it says the word revelation means to reveal or a revealing. So if this is revealing the Son of God to us, why would we be afraid of it?
You know, I think the book can be very cryptic at times. And there, I believe later on in the book Revelation, there are some dire warnings to all the people living on the earth in the end times. So I can see why some people might be scared of those things.
Yeah, and I think, too, as you go through, the further you get into the book, when it starts talking about these beasts rising up out of the sea, it gets a little intimidating. It really does.
It does. You know, Mark, we have done a study. I think you initiated the study on the word mystery in the Bible.
Yeah, that's
and
right.
And there's a few texts in the Bible that have the word revelation and mystery in them.
Do you have and those?
I do. One of them is Romans 16 and verse 25.
Okay.
And it's talking about the revelation of the mystery which has been kept secret since the world began. And that's talking about the preaching of Jesus Christ.
Right.
This is the mystery of the gospel. In other words, when God made that promise back in Genesis to Adam and Eve about the coming Savior, you know, that he was, I think, speaking to Adam and Eve and to Satan.
Right.
Where he says that the coming Messiah will bruise his head.
Yeah, he was speaking to the serpent. He was telling him, this is what's going to happen to you. But, of course, we know that Adam and Eve were there. They heard this pronouncement.
You know, all during the Old Testament times, the specifics of God sending his Son were not made known, per se.
Right.
But the revealing of Jesus Christ, when Christ was born on the earth, then those things were revealed. And Christ had a lot to do with revealing the character and understanding of who God is.
Amen. Yeah, it's a wonderful thing. So when we look back here, let's read it again. Revelation 1, verse 1, and then I'm going to continue a little bit and we'll stop, okay?
Mm-hmm.
The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants things which must shortly take place. And he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ to all things that he saw. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near.
Let me stop you there.
Sure.
Blessed is he that reads and they that hear.
Yes.
You know, we talked about that this last weekend, Mark.
We did.
We had a good Sabbath school lesson.
We did.
It's like Sunday school, only it's on the seventh-day Sabbath.
Yeah.
And it had a lot to do with hearing and understanding.
Yes, and really we established, too, that there's a difference between just hearing and listening, isn't there?
Yeah, that's right.
So really, if we were to properly understand this, we're to hear the words, but we're also to listen to them, not just hear it.
There's an element of wisdom there.
Amen.
So we learn wisdom, this wisdom that God wants us to have, by not just reading the Bible per se, but actually taking in what the Bible has to tell us personally.
Yes, making it a part of us. Mm-hmm. Now, this John, who it says that this angel signified by his angel to his servant John, who is this John?
Well, my understanding is this is the John that was one of Jesus' disciples that yes. wrote the Gospel of John.
That's right.
Wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John.
Yes. Not to be confused with John the Baptist.
Not to be confused with John the Baptist. I agree.
This John is the same one that wrote other books of the Bible, and it's interesting because you see certain things that you see here in his other books as well. The identity, for example, of the Father and the Son, I think he makes very clear.
I agree with that.
Now, we go on. It says, John, verse 4, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Now, this is where the discrepancy started one time in a Bible study that I was involved in, probably about 5 years ago. In verse 4, when it says, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, there was some misunderstanding as to who that's talking about.
I don't understand that, Mark, because it's pretty clear. It's pretty clear because it says, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne.
Right.
And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness.
So in my understanding, and it sounds like we're on the same page here, him who is and who was and who is to come is the Father.
Yes, that's talking about the Almighty God.
Yes, and I think sometimes that causes confusion because everybody says, well, wait a minute, Jesus is supposed to come again.
Well, he is.
Yes, he is.
But for some reason, John was told to write these words down and describe the Father in this particular way.
Now, yes, you are correct. Now, there are other places in the Bible where it uses the same terminology, who is and who was and who is to come.
Okay.
And we will see that we can point them out now or we can wait because some of them are in different places throughout the book of Revelation. The next time that you'll see it is actually in verse 8. It says it again. It says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come. Then it says, the Almighty.
Mm.
That makes it clear to me that this is the Father.
Yeah, it's pretty straightforward to me.
But the problem is, in my Bible, this is in red.
Well, my particular, it's the King James Version that I'm using, but my Bible does not have words in red anywhere in it.
Okay. And I think that's probably best because...
Would you describe what words in red mean? Because some of our listeners might not know that.
Yeah, many Bible translations today have what's called, it's a red letter edition, which means that where they understand Christ to be speaking, they'll put it in red whenever Jesus is speaking.
Okay.
And the problem that I have with that is in this verse, in verse 8, which I know we jumped ahead, but we're trying to couple that with verse 4. In my King James Bible, it's a new King James, they put this in red. And that was added. the people who put the Bible translation together, the printers of the Bible, the publishers, were the ones that put the red letters in.
Yeah, somebody else decided that. Those letters weren't read in the old texts that the Bible was translated from.
That's correct. And we can look more and more, and we can see it again in chapter 4. Let's just run ahead just for a moment.
Okay.
Chapter 4 and verse 8.
Mm-hmm.
Do you have that? Revelation 4:8.
Yes, I do. And the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within. And they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come.
So there it is again. Who mm-hmm. was and is to come. So, and it also uses the word Almighty there.
Yes.
Which defines the Father.
Well, we know that Christ is called the Mighty God.
The Mighty God, yes. And that's in Isaiah 9:6.
It's Isaiah 9:6. Right? It's a text that most people are familiar with because it's used to refer to Christ's birth.
Yes. In fact, let's just read that. I'll read it real quick. I think I can find it. Here we go. Isaiah 9:6. It says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Hmm. Now, this part where it says Everlasting Father also causes some confusion for people, because they say, well, if he's everlasting, then that means that he had no beginning.
Well, wait a minute, Mark. I can't agree with that, because aren't you going to receive everlasting life as a reward?
That's what the Bible tells us, but that doesn't mean that we don't have a beginning, does it?
No, it doesn't. I know you're a few months older than I am, but I'm sure I can find someone who remembers your beginning.
Oh, yeah. Yep, my mom and dad remember that well, I'm sure. At least my mom does. My dad probably like to forget about it. And here's the thing, though. I had somebody ask me recently, how is Jesus our everlasting Father?
Hmm.
And my understanding of that is, you know, Adam was the father of all of the human race. Would you agree?
Yes.
So Adam being the father of all of humanity, he could have lived eternally. You agree?
Yes.
He was created to live forever.
That's right.
And that's what God wanted. God gave them the tree of life so that they could partake of that and live for eternity. So Adam was to be our father. But when he lost that and Christ came and bought that back for us, in my understanding, that makes Christ our everlasting Father. He's called in the Bible the second Adam.
Absolutely, he is.
So that makes him our everlasting Father because he bought back the everlasting life that Adam lost. Hmm. Would you agree with that?
That's a very good explanation.
And if you have something else that might give clarity to that.
No, I believe you're right. I think that text where it talks about in Adam all die, but in Christ all live.
Yes.
I think that's right along these same lines.
Okay, very good. So let's get back, I guess, to reading this text because, you know, I've had so many conversations with people just on the first four or five chapters of Revelation just to establish who is speaking and who is whom here, because I think it's vital. If we're going to understand a book like Revelation, then we've done programs in the past, Rick, where we talked about the identity of the Father
mm-hmm.
and the identity of His Son
mm-hmm.
and the identity of their Holy Spirit.
Yes.
And I think in Revelation, since this is a book that is addressing our time, we need to have an understanding of who is who, even here.
I agree.
Okay. So did you want to read, where do we leave off? In verse 4? Or let's see, we actually read through verse 5. So do you know what? Let's go back. I think we're going to review this because this will really sound it down. Verse 4 again. It says, John to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and is to come and from the seven spirits who are before his throne and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and made us kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Does anything stand out?
That Jesus has a God.
He does have a God. So God the Father, as we would call our Heavenly Father, is Jesus God and Father.
Yeah, I would agree with that wholeheartedly. I think there are some other places in Scripture that bear that out.
Okay.
One of them is when Jesus is in the garden after his resurrection. And I believe it's in the Gospel of John. It's in chapter 20. And Mary had come to the sepulcher in the morning, early on resurrection morning. That was Sunday morning. Jesus had died on a Friday, rested in the tomb on the Sabbath.
Right.
And had been resurrected Sunday morning by his Father. And she could not find him. The stone had been rolled away.
That's right.
And here is verse 14. And when she had said thus, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing and knew not that it was Jesus. And Jesus said unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? And she, supposing to him to be the gardener, said unto him, Sir, if you have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. And Jesus said unto her, Mary. And she turned herself and said unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. And Jesus said unto her, Cling not to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren, and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God.
There it is.
Yeah, also, that's very good. There's one text that people completely overlook when we talk about Jesus having a God.
Right.
While he was hanging on the cross, he said, my God, why have you forsaken me?
Yes, that's in Mark 15:34.
Okay.
And there are several texts. What about 2 Corinthians 1? If we turn to 2 Corinthians 1, verse 3, it says, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Yes.
And then in Romans 15:6, that you may be one in mind and one and in one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. Paul had an understanding of who God and Christ were, didn't he?
Absolutely.
So, and there are quite a few texts.
You know, I want to go back to verse 6 again here in Revelation.
Okay.
And focus on this kings and priests thing.
Yes, that would be good.
This is something that has popped off the page to me in several places in Scripture of late. When God brought the children of Israel out of Egypt, it took them about 3 months to get to the base of Mount Sinai.
Mm-hmm.
And this is recorded in Exodus chapter 19. And one of the things God promises them is that he would make them a holy nation. He would make them kings and priests.
He did say
back
that.
Then.
Right. Yeah.
That was the old covenant.
Right.
But here, under the new covenant, we have been made kings and priests. And I think that's very evident. You know, Jesus said, the kingdom of God is within you, speaking to all of his disciples, which includes us.
Yes.
So we can claim the fact that we are kings and priests.
Amen.
And I believe in one way that we're priests is, you know, there's no longer an earthly sanctuary.
All right.
The earthly sanctuary.
Talk about that a little bit. Would you?
Is us ourselves.
Okay.
That God wants to dwell in us.
But
in our very hearts and minds.
Back up just for a moment and explain to our listeners a little bit about the earthly sanctuary so that they know what we're talking about.
Okay. Well, if we go into the Old Testament, and we can read about how Moses was shown this pattern of how to make the tabernacle that the Jewish people worshipped in.
Right.
Actually, if you worship the true God, no matter if you were of Jewish descent or not, you would use this tabernacle for your forgiveness of sins. You would offer a sacrifice. You would kill a lamb or some other animal.
Right.
And the priest would take the blood of that into this sanctuary, mm-hmm. and sprinkle the blood, you know, on the curtain that separated the holy and most holy places.
Right.
There was a set pattern that God had shown Moses to make this tabernacle that they carried with them as the Israelites traveled in the wilderness. Well, yes. When they reached the land of Canaan, it took many years, but they actually built a physical temple. That was the temple in Jerusalem. That was built by Solomon.
That, in other words, it was to be a permanent place. It wasn't to be carried around. A
permanent place of worship.
Right.
But I'm sure most of our listeners know that when Christ was crucified, the veil in the temple was ripped from top to bottom.
Yes.
And what that signified was that God was not going to use this physical place to commune with his people like he'd done in the past anymore. That this veil was ripped open so people could see right into the most holy place. Hmm. And they could see that God was not dwelling there anymore with his glory. The Shekinah glory is what it's called in the Old Testament.
Yes, that dwelt above the Ark of the Covenant.
Above, correct? The Ark of the Covenant, that's right.
Okay.
So God has told us that in the New Covenant, that he wants to put a new heart in us and a new spirit in us.
Right.
And he wants to actually dwell in our hearts and in our minds, much like he did in the sanctuary in the Old Testament.
Okay.
So this kings and priests thing, this is very important. This is a reiteration of the promises that he gave Israel in the Old Testament, mm-hmm. that he's given now to spiritual Israel in the New Testament.
Okay.
And spiritual Israel, remember, is anyone who believes on Jesus Christ as the only begotten Son of God.
Now, let's go back a little bit, and then I want to come back to the point that you just made, because we have to proof text that.
Okay.
Okay. Let's go back to where you were talking about the old covenant and this new covenant.
Okay.
You said that God was going to put this within us. And we need to go back to Jeremiah, to an Old Testament text, and let the friends see this.
Okay.
Jeremiah chapter 31, mm-hmm. verse 31.
Yeah, that's right.
This isn't 29:29. This is 31:31.
Okay.
And if we go there, here's what it says. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. And here it is. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. So he's removing it from these tablets of stone, and he's writing the law in our hearts. Is that what you're saying?
Yeah, and I can't think of a better way to proof text that the law of God is still as much in effect today.
Amen.
As it has been from all eternity.
Yes, it is. And I agree with that 100%. In fact, I want to go to that text that you were talking about. I don't want to forget that. If we look at Hebrews 10, verse 16, we see the Apostle Paul is quoting that very verse there in Jeremiah. And here's what it says. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them. That's a direct quote.
Yes, it is.
Now, you made, what was the other comment that you made? You were talking about how he takes that, that we are spiritual Jews. In other words, God has always had a people that would keep his commandments throughout history. Would you agree?
I would. I think Daniel makes it clear that God gave the Jewish people of Jewish descent a certain time period to do away with the transgressions that they had And that was the 70-week prophecy.
Yes.
And that came to an end after Jesus was crucified mm-hmm. at the stoning of Stephen.
Yes, which was a 490-year period.
A 490-year period, okay. I would agree.
Now, I think, and I see you flipping to a text. Are we going to Galatians yet? Or
well, I just want, people are still in Hebrews.
Okay.
I just want to go down the page just a little bit more.
Let's do that.
You know, you said this is the new covenant that I will make with them after those days. That's verse 16 of Hebrews 10.
Yes.
And verse 17 says, I will remember their sins and iniquities no more. Now, where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest. He's talking about
The sanctuary.
The sanctuary, that's yeah. right. But now he's talking about the heavenly sanctuary, not any earthly sanctuary, by the blood of Jesus. And verse 20 is really special. By a new and living way. Who is the way?
That would be Jesus.
He's the way, the truth, and the life, isn't he?
Yeah.
Which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh.
Hmm.
So this veil that was between the Old Testament and the New Testament represented Christ's body.
Hmm.
And when Christ was crucified on the cross, that veil, that physical veil that was hanging in the temple there in Jerusalem, was ripped from top to bottom.
And really, this is why we don't need a priesthood on the earth as far as a priest that we had then, because our high priest is in heaven right now.
I agree.
Now, we were talking about the nation of Israel,
mm-hmm.
the fact that the Jews had been God's chosen people. They were the ones who he brought out of the land of Egypt.
Mm-hmm.
And there are people today, we've talked about this in the past, that believe that the nation, the literal nation of Israel, is still God's chosen people over in the Middle East.
Well, I disagree with that. And I think there's biblical evidence to show that yes. God's chosen people are anyone, is anyone, who chooses Jesus Christ as first and foremost in their lives.
Amen. In fact, let's turn to Galatians chapter 3.
Okay.
And I think this makes it very, very clear. Galatians chapter 3, verse 24. If we start there, and we'll just read to the end of this chapter. It's only a few verses. Do you have that?
I do. Here Paul, writing to the Galatians, is talking about the law. He says, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster.
Now, does that mean that we don't need the law anymore?
Well, let me tell you this. I think if Christ were living in our hearts and minds, we would understand the law much better than just seeing words written on a piece of paper.
Yes. In other words, it's a part of us. It's who we are. It's our character.
That's why they're written on the fleshly hearts of our fleshly tables of our heart, is what I meant to
say.
There
you go.
Yeah. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ.
Hmm.
Interesting.
It is.
For as many of you have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ's, then ye are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise.
Now, when we say Abraham's seed, you know, if we were to ask a Jewish person today, if we were to go over to Israel and say, or even New York City for that matter, and talk to a Jewish person and say, who is your father? They would know what we meant.
Mm-hmm.
What would they say?
Well, they would probably answer their immediate earthly father.
But they would understand that Abraham,
that's
right. how they would view it.
So who
they
is the father
offspring.
Of your people? We could ask them.
Yes.
And they would say Abraham.
Right.
But, you know, actually, the Muslim community could say the same thing.
Yes, they could, because he is... They're his offspring also.
Right.
And what
through Ishmael, yes.
That's right. So what this is telling us is that anybody who accepts Christ automatically has become one of these Jews.
That's right. Considered the offspring of Abraham.
Yeah. That's a beautiful thing. And that's all because we have accepted what he's done for us. We've accepted him as the Son of God. And we understand when we read texts in Revelation about grace to and peace from to you from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn, we recognize that that's talking about Christ being not just the called the firstborn here that was the firstborn of Mary, but the firstborn sometime in eternity past.
I agree with
you. He was born before anyone from the Father.
I agree.
Okay. We had read, I believe you had read...
verse 6.
Did you read 6?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Verse 7 says, "Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him, and all the tribes of earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen." So we know who that's got to be talking about.
It's got to be talking about Christ.
Yes, because he was pierced.
Yes.
And verse 8, do you have that?
"I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty."
Okay, so we have the Father speaking here. Would you agree?
Yes.
In verse 8. Even though in some of your Bibles it's going to be in red letters, we must understand that the Almighty is the Father.
Yes, that's correct.
Okay. Now, in some texts, for example, in the NIV and some other texts, it doesn't have the beginning and the end. That part has been omitted by some. But it's here in the King James.
Yeah, that's just because the King James and the New King James were translated from what we know as the Received Text. And the newer translations are translated from other texts that have come into, not existence, but into a known existence.
Okay. Very good. And you've done a little bit of study on that. Maybe we can talk about that sometime.
I have. That's a program in itself, I think.
Okay, good. Now, verse 9 says, "I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and the kingdom of patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ." Now, what was taking place here? Why was he on this island?
Well, my understanding was that he was a prisoner there. He was exiled to the island of Patmos.
Okay. This is an interesting text, too. "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet."
Ah.
We've talked about this Lord's Day before.
Yeah, we have.
And you and I believe that this Lord's Day, this was the Sabbath day, the seventh day Sabbath.
The seventh day of the week. Yes. That's right.
And it goes on. It says, he hears this voice. It says, I'm going to read it again. "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. And what you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet and girded about the chest with a gold band." I'm going to keep going, and then if you have a comment. "His head and hair were white like wool, and as white as snow, and his eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength." Any thoughts yet? Any comments?
No. This is all fairly cryptic sounding.
It is. It's a little unusual.
And there's a lot of symbolism there. But I believe it's a description of Jesus Christ, this two-edged sword coming out of his mouth. I don't think we can take that literally.
Right.
But we need to take it figuratively. And that would be the word of God is as sharp as a two-edged sword.
That's right. And so, in other words, he speaks the word.
He speaks right. the word. He is the
he
word.
He is the word. That's yeah. right. Very good. And do you want to read? You want me to continue?
No, go right ahead.
It says, and when I saw him, this is verse 17, I fell at his feet as dead, but he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death. So the one who lives and died and is forevermore, that is only the Son.
It's got to be.
Yeah. and so this actually took place after Christ's death and resurrection.
Yes.
We can prove that just in that one verse.
Yes.
And we do know that this was probably written around, what, 98 or so AD, would you say?
Yes. I think it was after the destruction of Jerusalem.
Yes, mm-hmm. for sure. I believe that too. It says here in the next verse, verse 19, write the things which you have seen and the things which are and the things which will take place after this. And here's that word, the mystery of the seven stars which you saw on my right hand and the seven golden lampstands. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches. Hmm. So it's interpreting what we read.
Revelation does before. That a lot.
It's interesting, isn't it?
Yes.
We kind of get lost when we read, what, these seven churches, these seven lampstands, what in the world is that? And then right here it tells us what it is.
And you notice that Jesus was walking among the lampstands.
Oh, yeah.
That he was there among the churches is what he's trying to tell us.
So he's directly involved in the church, we could say.
Yes. Not only the churches in the first century, which are listed here, mm-hmm. but each one of these churches listed are a prophetic time period throughout all the centuries that have passed from us back to John's time.
Yes. And you and I believe that, yeah, that this is a historical progression of churches, even though they may have existed then, that they are identifying churches throughout history. For example, what time period are we living in? There's a church that he speaks of where we are living.
I believe we're living in the time period of the Laodicean church.
Yes, I would agree with that.
And, you know, this understanding that you and I have, it's not uncommon.
Right.
It is very common. Now, where we place the dates to separate the churches might be something we could have some contention about.
Sure.
But most all Christian denominations recognize that these churches are describing time periods.
That's right. Very good. That brings us to chapter 2. Now, we're not going to get through all of chapter 2. It looks like this is going to run over into next week.
Okay.
But that's okay. This is good. In fact, chapter 2, verse 1, to the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. So that would be who?
Jesus.
Jesus.
Yeah.
It has to be. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And they have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have preserved and have patience and have labored for my name's sake, and have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Hmm. What do you think that means, that you've left your first love?
I think it's a reference to a misunderstanding of who God is and who his Son is.
Hmm. Okay. It very well could be. And I can see that. I've often thought that this could be, you know, sometimes when you come into a relationship, you're on fire.
Mm-hmm.
You know, when you first meet your wife or whatever, the first time you met, there's this feeling inside. And sometimes, unfortunately for some people, that goes out. You lose that love that you had at first. But that should never happen. And when it comes to our love for our Heavenly Father and His Son, we should never lose that. It should never wax cold.
I completely agree.
So we go on. It says, remember therefore from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. I don't know if it's necessary to read about all of these churches.
I would like to point this out, Mark. You know, when John starts out his account here for the church of Ephesus, it's clear that we see Jesus. Jesus is speaking. It says, "These things saith he that holds the seven stars in his right hand,
right,
who walks in the midst of the seven candlesticks." Well, when you get to verse 7, it says, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." That's telling me that Christ is the one teaching the churches.
Okay.
That his spiritual presence is with the churches.
Yes.
And, you know, Christ's presence is holy. That must be the Holy Spirit.
Amen. So he is literally in the heavens, but yes, he is omnipresent through his Spirit. Is that
absolutely
what you're saying?
Omnipresent through his Spirit. His spiritual presence is here with us.
And that's what he was talking about in John, wasn't it?
John chapter 14. That's right.
Okay. Very good. Now, it goes through these churches, but here's what we wanted to establish. We want to establish who is whom here in the first four or five chapters of Revelation. Now, in your personal study, friends, you can read about these churches. It's very interesting. Do you think we should read through this, Rick?
We probably don't have to. We could take an awful lot of time and get bogged down in the messages to all the churches.
So I think it's important that we take a look here at chapter 3.
Okay.
And I think this is interesting, and I think we would both agree that this is Jesus speaking. It says in verse 11 of chapter 3, "Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown.
Mm-hmm.
He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God," he says.
That's right.
So here we see again Jesus is, and he says it three times, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God. I will write him my new name. So Christ evidently gets a new name.
That's right.
Yeah. So he makes it clear that he does have a God.
Well, it could be that Christ has already gotten his new name.
That's true.
I believe that probably Christ,
when he went back to heaven,
when he went back to heaven after the Father resurrected him.
Yes. Let's talk about that just for a moment. This was the text that you were reading earlier where Jesus came out of the tomb and he said, "I'm going to go back to my Father and my God and your God."
That's John chapter 20.
Yes. Let's talk just for a moment about what happened at that moment. And this is going to be a little different from some, and I've shared this with some friends of mine that had never thought about it before, and they really, it opened their eyes a little bit.
Okay.
Would you share that?
Well, you know, in John chapter 17, Jesus is asking for the glory from his Father that he had from the beginning of the world, or before the foundations of the world.
Yes.
Okay.
Which means that we understand that Jesus existed before he came here.
That's correct. And this glory, you know, he had to give up something or set something aside to be able to come here and be a human being and live the life of a human being.
Yes.
The Son of God, you know, in his glorified state in heaven, you know, it describes him here, what we've read in Revelation. He's bright as the noonday sun.
Right.
So it would have been a little bit difficult for him to be in that particular state and be born as a baby. And,
right.
And live what we would call a normal human life and be tempted as we've been tempted.
Sure.
So when Christ was resurrected, he told Mary he was going back to his Father.
Mm-hmm.
And there are references in John that he has not yet been glorified, that he has not received that glory. He hasn't been through the ultimate test, and that ultimate test was to give his life for us.
Hmm.
Once that was completed, then he went back to heaven.
Right.
But I can show you from John that he came back that same day and gave the disciples the Holy Spirit.
Okay, let me make sure we understand this. So what you're saying is when he said to Mary, and I'm reading from, you read this earlier, but it's worth revisiting, John chapter 20, he said in verse 17, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father and to my God and your God. And then Mary goes and she tells them what he said, right?
That's right.
So what we are saying and what you are saying here is that when Mary went to tell them, Jesus went back to his Father and presented his, basically said, here, Father, I've done what you've asked me to do.
That's exactly right.
And then he comes back to this earth.
I think in one of my testimonies, I talked about this particular moment. You know, Christ has been raised. He's waiting to get back to heaven. Mm-hmm. He hasn't been in the presence of his Father for over 30 years.
That's right.
And
the literal physical presence.
Physical presence, right. And, you know, all the angels, I'm sure that they've been around him in some sense, but he hasn't been in the presence of his Father for that many years. And so I'm sure he wants to get there.
Sure.
But here is Mary, and he stops and he waits, puts the whole universe on hold, so to speak, of presenting himself before the Father to take care of the needs of one of the people that he got to know very well here, Mary.
That's powerful.
It is powerful. It's powerful to know that Jesus loves us individually that way. And we can know and understand him, have a relationship with him now, just as Mary had a relationship with him back then.
Yes.
Close and personal.
Yeah, that's beautiful.
When Christ returns that same day, in fact, we need to read this. John chapter 20 and verse 18. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. And then verse 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, peace be unto you. And when he had said so, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then they were disciples glad when they saw the Lord. And verse 22 said, he breathed on them and said, receive ye the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. So Christ being the Holy Spirit was a part of their being now. Being in their hearts and minds, he is the representative. He is the way the Father reaches inside of us,
right,
and dwells inside of us. He is our mediator.
Yes.
So
right.
Christ is mediating. He is the Spirit that mediates between the Father and us.
That's very powerful. So just to make sure we understand, what we're saying to you is that when Jesus stopped and he said, I'm ascending to my Father and your Father, he literally after she walked away, we understand that he ascended to his Father. And then he came back and had this meeting with the disciples.
In the evening. That's correct.
And that was a new thought to me. But the more I studied, the more I have to understand it that way.
Mm-hmm.
So,
don't you think, I think if most Christians would think about this deeply, that Christ would be eager to get back to his Father and say, I have done everything you've asked me to do.
Absolutely. And, you know, like any father, I'm sure that our Heavenly Father was just proud and thrilled. And the interesting thing is when that pronouncement in Genesis that we were talking about the seed,
yes,
crushing the serpent, when Jesus was nailed to the cross and he breathed his last, I believe that Satan smelled victory. He thought, that's it. I've done it. But when Jesus came out of the tomb that day, he knew that his destiny was sealed for eternity.
His fate was sealed. That's exactly right.
So that was a tremendous victory for all of humanity at that moment, wasn't it?
Absolutely, it was.
So it's a wonderful thing. Well, we'll continue this discussion next week, Rick.
Okay.
And we'll summarize what we've done this week, and then we'll go to chapters 4 and 5, and I think that'll finish up this series on this short study in the first chapters of Revelation.
Sounds good. I'm excited about it.
Me too. So I really appreciate doing this with you. Let's close with a word of prayer, shall we? Father in heaven, we want to thank you so much that you do reveal yourself to us through the printed page, through your scripture. Father, we thank you for sending your Son, that you loved us enough and that you were willing to make the sacrifice to give your Son at the risk of losing him for eternity. Father, we thank you so much for that, and there's no way we can repay you. But we just pray that we can worship you in spirit and in truth, that you will be with those who are listening, that we can come together again next week and finish this study that we're doing on the first few chapters of Revelation, that we can have a more clear understanding of who you are and who your Son is. So, Father, please bless us, keep us safe until the next time. And we say this prayer and ask for forgiveness in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Friends, we want to invite you back. Please visit our website, prophecyhope.com. And we look forward to seeing you next week. And we're going to sign off as we always do by saying, until next time, if we don't meet you on the air, we hope to meet you in the air.